invite you, please, grab your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, actually, we'll be in chapter 2. But we're going through the book of Exodus, and in here, the idea of heading home. And, like I said, I always kind of, any Southern Gospel fans, any of you guys like Southern Gospel music? We got a few of you. And I always kind of thought about, well, growing up, I never cared for it. My parents listened to it all the time. And what I find is in my life, all of a sudden these songs will come to mind. And 9 times out of 10, there's some of these old Southern Gospel songs. So somewhere my mom is snickering because she hit it in my heart. And it comes out. And so every time I think about this, I come back to the old hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And in here, our goal isn't to remain here. This world isn't our inheritance. As Christians, the Bible says something better is coming. Years ago, there was a pastor, and I don't think this was original to him, but he would come out, and he'd turn around and say that he always wanted to be buried with a fork. How many of you guys have ever heard that before? Being buried with a fork. Okay, we got Nancy. All right. So he always said, "I want to be buried with a fork," because when you're at dinner, and they tell you to keep your fork, you always know something better is coming. Right? The dessert is coming. Something better is coming. So he always said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." And I said, you know, that's not a bad philosophy to have in our lives. And to be thoughtful of the fact that this world is all temporary. And this world is just kind of where we keep our stuff for now. But something better is ahead. And some of you, maybe over the course of your life now, have had many loved ones who have gone on before that you can't wait to see again. Maybe the struggle in this world as our bodies deteriorate, that in here our desire is for something better, you know. I'm just struck with so many times now we talk about the idea of cancer, and I'm just so glad that there's going to be a day where we will not hear the word cancer anymore. No more sickness, no more death, no more goodbyes. That in here, the struggles of this world will be put behind. Or maybe we look at the world around and we think they're crazy. Right? We look at what's going on and we ask ourselves, what are they thinking? And I think as we see our nation turn further from God, my prayer is, Lord, either come quickly or, Lord, send a revival to turn our hearts back to God. But as we turn around and look and we turn our hearts towards home, we've seen this so far in Exodus. Exodus, in here, the Israel was in Egypt and things were going well for them and they prospered. And then the Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph. And he turned around and put Israel in bondage. And at that point, they started to cry out to God. And I think we see this nation, no matter where you are politically, I don't know where you are on all these stances, but I can't help but think that more people are praying now than probably were praying 10 years ago. That we see what's going on and we see the turmoil and the heartaches and the shootings and the struggles, and we see these things going on. And I think more so than ever, I think God's people are crying out. And while I don't enjoy all these things that's going on, it's not a bad thing for God's people to be calling out to Him, because He hears us. Then we looked at last week that God rose up Moses. That in here, God used him and saved him, preserved him. And last week we left with, at the end, he turned around and Moses left the palace. He was raised as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's house. And he went down and saw an Egyptian abusing one of the Hebrews. And He took the guy out and hid his dead body, thinking, oh, I'm the mighty deliverer. And came out the next day, and two Hebrews were fighting. Oh, you got to turn on us too. The word got to Pharaoh, and Moses was afraid, and he took off. And even as he was running for his life, he comes across a well. And this is where we pick things up this morning. Now, in here, we talk about a life that was interrupted. As Moses settles down, and I'm going to read the next verses here. This is Exodus chapter 2, verse 21 down to 22. So it says, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And said, now it happened that in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and they cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered. Now Moses had settled in. We go back to the well, and he rescued Jethro's daughters, opened the well for them, and they came home and said, Dad, there's this guy, he's an Egyptian. Well, he wasn't Egyptian, he just looked that way, he was raised that way. And Dad was like, well, where is he? Bring him on in. So he opens up his home, and Moses finds a new home. And Jethro was so impressed, he gave her, marry one of my daughters, become one of us. And the Bible says that between here and the burning bush, another 40 years had transpired. Right? The events of his, at this point, he had spent 40 years in Egypt being trained to be a prince, and now he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to be a shepherd. What a contrast it is. And here Moses has a son, and you can tell his heart because he names his son Stranger, because he knew this wasn't his home. But Moses is spending 40 years of his life in Midian, here living and hanging out and establishing a life for himself. But God has a plan, because then the scene goes back. And then that Pharaoh had died that Moses was afraid of. And then here he turns around and the people are crying out to God, asking for a deliverer. And God hears them. And God has a plan, and that plan includes Moses. But Moses is going to have to give up this whole life that he's established. Now, I love this because I remember as a kid watching a cartoon. Now, some of you grew up watching like Charles Heston, you know, the Ten Commandments. And I remember as a kid watching the cartoon, and he had this. You know, he's in the wilderness, he's there, and he always looked like he was so young. Moses is 80 years old. Now, some of you are in that time frame or are getting close to that. And imagine if God says, hey, I have another life for you. Right? I'm not done with you yet. I'm a firm believer that, look, God is not done with you. You know why? Because if God was done with you, he'd take you home. If you are here, you're here for a purpose and for a cause. And it may be different from what you were doing before. I think of Moses. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's home. He was being trained to rule Egypt. And at 40 years old, he found a new career. And after 40 more years, God says, I have something for you. Now this would be totally different. Now folks, one thing to keep in mind, God may interrupt your life. God may step into your life and shake things up for you a little bit. And we need to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. And you can use all the excuses. We're going to get into Moses when Moses gets called, and he comes up with all kinds of excuses. And God says, save it. That's a summary. He goes, save it. He goes, I know. I know what I'm doing, and you're the person that I want to use. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter all these things. God is using all these things in your life, and He may interrupt your life to use you for His cause and for His purpose. That's an exciting thing to think about. And it may be a totally different path than what you're already doing. If you're willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. And Moses' life is about to be interrupted. He's got a wife and kid. He's kind of settled in. But he knew this world was not his home. That place was not where he was supposed to be. And God had something else for him. And God's got to remind him of that. Exodus chapter 3, we have God revealed. That in here, God reveals himself to Moses. Moses' life is interrupted in a big way. Now he's out in the field. We're going to read this here in just a minute. But I always picture the scene. Here he is every day, out with the sheep, and you're in the same terrain, the same thing, over and over again. And something perks his interest. And God reveals himself in a way he hasn't done before. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. We kind of tie this into our own personal lives. Because when God interrupts our lives, when God shakes us up, maybe we'll see Him like we've never seen Him before. And all the things you've done in your life have brought you to a place where you are willing to accept this. Because Moses is going to be called to go back to Egypt. But he knew Egypt. He knew them. Because he grew up like them. We're going to see that Moses is going to lead the children of Israel into the wilderness and lead them like a shepherd would lead a flock. God used all of those things in his life. All these pieces, God was working to make him who he needed to be used for him in a time like this. And sometimes, maybe in our lives, we turn around and we look and say, wait, why did all these things happen to me? You ever think about that? And maybe, just maybe, God is using all those things in your life to create you to be the person He needs for you to be right here and right now. I know in my own life, if my parents hadn't been divorced, if I haven't moved. It's funny, I was talking to someone, and it wasn't until fourth grade that I spent 1 year in one school. My parents moved. Now, I don't know if they were gangsters or they were hippies or I don't know what. We're always on the move. I don't know if we're running from someone. I don't know. Someday the, you know, FBI was knocking at our door and, are you John Tabor? Yeah. Your parents were international spies. Or maybe they're secret agents. Yeah, I don't know. But we moved all over. And at the time it was hard. And in here I had a hard time making friends because I knew we were going to pick up and we were going to move again. It was really difficult. And oftentimes I ask my God, why? Why did you let my parents get divorced when I was so young? And why do we move all over the place? Why, God, did some of the bad things happen to me that happened to me? And one day it kind of dawned on me that, you know what? I wouldn't be the person I am today if all those pieces didn't. And if God, if you are in control and you have your way in my life and I'm doing what you want me to do, today I would not be the man that I am today if it wasn't for all those things. God fashioned me into the tool that He wants to use. And He's doing that in your life. He was doing that in Moses' life. And so we're going to pick this up. We're going to go with verses 1 and 3, go down through these next couple of slides here. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, and he said, I am here. Now, I find it interesting because a couple years ago I was watching the History Channel. And most of the time, if I watch religious things on the History Channel, it's not good for my blood pressure. Because they do this 9 times out of 10. They did a special on Noah's Ark. And they say, well, we know the world really didn't flood. We know there wasn't all the animals. So let's get to the truth. And by the end of it, they were like, well, there was a guy who had a raft and he got his dog on it and went down the river. And that's the truth. Like, right? And so they're talking about Moses in the burning bush. And they came up through and they said, in this part of the world, that there's these bushes that have really shiny leaves. And if you're out and the sun hits these leaves just right, they flicker. And he goes, that's probably what caught Moses' eye, that these leaves were flickering in the sun. And maybe it looked like it was on fire. Because we know that bush that's on fire will burn up. Right? So that's what it was. And I'm like, I'm not good for my blood pressure. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Moses, at this point, is, what, 80 years old. He has been wandering this part of the desert now for 40 years with his sheep. Right? He probably knows every bush, every tree. Right? He's experienced, right? He's not a doombie, right? He's a totally countryfied, desertified guy now. So in here, if he sees a little tree flickering in the sun, I don't think he's going to be fooled. Right? So he turns around, he sees this bush, it's on fire, which probably isn't that unusual in this part of the world, because it's hot. Things are dry. But this was unique. He turns around and looks, and the bush doesn't burn up. It just burns and burns and burns. And so much so that it catches his attention. And he goes out and says, hey, I want to see what this is all about. And he gets there. And God says, and God saw that he turned, right? God knows how to get your attention. And he turns and comes up to see this sight. And as he approaches it, God calls out from the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And the first thing I want to talk about when we talk about sort of our life interrupted is we talk about turning our hearts towards home, towards heaven, and towards the kingdom of God. The first thing I want to look at is it's the God of the burning bush that's the important thing. Right? It's not the burning bush, it's the God of the burning bush. And there's a lot of people, I don't know, maybe in your own life, you know, where you seek out miracles, you seek out wonders, you want sort of the flashy, you want some of the show, but the problem with that is that we get distracted by those things, and we forget about the God who's behind it. When Jesus was here on earth, the Son of God, you know what most people showed up to see? Was the miracles. What's he going to do today? Hey, did you hear he turned a blind man maimed so he can see? Oh, wow. Let's go find another blind man and let's see what happens. Right? Hey, did you hear about yesterday? There was 5,000 people. And Jesus gave them a free lunch. Well, that's good. All right, let's go. I like a free lunch. And so people would come. And at one point, Jesus was frustrated because he goes, the people are coming out to see the miracles and they didn't want to hear the word. And a couple times, Jesus packed up and just went to the next town. It wasn't because people weren't coming out. It wasn't because of the crowd. But they were distracted by the miracles and the wonders. They were missing the fact that they had the Son of God. Moses maybe got his attention drawn by the burning bush, but it's the God of the burning bush that's important. It's the God who heals, right? The healing is part, but God is the important thing. Because what happens is, what happens when I pray and God doesn't answer? Or what if he doesn't heal? Or what if he doesn't meet the need? What if he falls short of what I want him to do? And guess what? He's still God. He's still worthy to be praised. Regardless. It's the God of the burning bush that's important, not the burning bush. So Moses gets here and he says, Moses, Moses. He says, all right, here am I. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. It says, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Therefore he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. As you draw near, you realize that God is holy. The God of the burning bush is a holy God. And that means God is separated from this world. The term holy means separated. We talk about this is a sanctuary. It's a place that's set apart for God. So in here, that God is holy. He is not like us. He isn't filtered with sin. And he says, take off your feet, for you're on holy ground. Fall and worship before this God. And as you worship God, as He is a holy God, and He still draws us near, He still called Moses. And Moses was fearful, and fear isn't necessarily a bad reaction. The Bible talks about it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To have a healthy respect for who God is, and I think we've lost that so much today. You know, we want to be hip and cool, and you know, even this morning we sing, oh, God is my friend, and He is our friend, but He's still God. He's still awesome. And in here, it shows me that I am sinful, and yet that's why Christ went to the cross, to pay for our sins, to bring them to Himself. You know, as we turn from this world and turn to Him, realize that He is holy. Verses 7 through 9 turns around and says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. This holy God tells us He cares so much about Israel. These are His children, we are His children, and God cares, and He hears us. And that's really what the point here is, that He's a God who hears. But even though He is holy, and He should really want nothing to do with us, because we're sinful, He loves us. So much so, He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we can have fellowship with Him. And He hears us when we cry out. That God is not bothered when His children come to Him. That's an amazing thing. The God of all creation knows your name. And when we cry, He says, come to me. Tell me all about it. You know, over the years, I've had more people say, you know, I don't come to God because, you know, He's got bigger things to do. Doesn't. God is so big and so powerful. You know what? God can take care of the sunrise and the sunset, the high tide and the low tide, and He still has got plenty of time for you. You know, I never understood this because I know growing up, I didn't go to my parents a lot for things. They knew some things were going wrong in their life, and they would ask me, oh, John, what's going on? And I said the typical teenage answer, nothing. You know, what's wrong? Yeah, I talk about moving. One of the times we moved from Maine. Maine was probably the longest I was in one school district because the district's so large. So we moved a few times, but we went to the same school. And in 10th grade, so I was in the same school for 5 years, which is the longest I was in one school system. And in 10th grade, we moved back to Minnesota, and I remember going, I had to walk probably about a mile and a half to school. And so I was, what, 15? And I remember crying on my way to school. Here was this big old tough 16-year-old boy. But I cried because I didn't have a single friend. And I prayed, Lord, I send me one friend. And it was hard with so many kids, you know, at that point, they have their friendships established through schools, and I was a new kid and didn't fit in and all that. And I was begging the Lord, please, just give me one friend. And the Lord sent me this guy. The Lord heard my cry. And nothing is so foolish. And sometimes we think, God, you know, why would you care? And He does. So much. You know, we can put on the tough front, and I got really good at that, of putting on the tough front, and everything was okay. Scripture says, though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. You know, even what we feel and what we do when we're all by ourselves, God knows. And God cares. He's a God who hears us. He heard the cry of Israel. And I believe with all my heart that we look at our nation and what's going on. I believe if us as a church cry out to God, He hears us. He hears the unjust. He sees what's going on. And He lends His ear, more so than ever. I think God's people, we need to be praying. Praying for the elections. We need to pray for just our country, for the generation who's growing up. We need to pray for each other as we see, you know, this week, just here. Well, another one of our members has cancer. To cry out, more so than ever before. And God promises to hear. As the story goes on through in verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" I love in the scripture because oftentimes it turns around and says, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob." We see this progression. And sometimes if you read through the scriptures a lot, it repeats itself oftentimes, this phraseology. And why is that in there, right? How can we just say, why is he not just saying, I'm God, but I'm the God of Jacob, right? Of Abraham, Jacob. We see this whole progression. And the reason why is because God is a God, a personal God. God's personal. God isn't just some God who's far away. You know, for a long time, I probably would have called myself a deist. And a deist is one of these guys that kind of believes that God created everything and kind of wound the clock, got the machine going, and he's really hands off. I thought God just kind of let creation go on and let us kind of falter around, and God wasn't personal. Well, you know what? The more you read the scriptures, you find out that's just the opposite. God's a personal God. God's not some God who's just far away, but He's my God. The Bible says He knows my name. He knows how many hairs are on my head, and that's a changing number every day. Still doing not too bad. God knows, and He cares. God's personal. And in here he declares himself, and Moses says, "Hey, who should I tell him who sent me?" And he goes on and he says, "This I am." Look what it says here at the end of the verse here. It says, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" That's a weird name. If you're old enough, it almost sounds like Popeye. I mentioned Popeye to my daughter, and she had no clue who that is. So I'm going to have to scour, you know. We were talking about Scooby-Doo the other day, and she's like, "Well, what's Scooby-Doo?" Because I was like, it's something like, I can't remember what I came out with, like Yikes or Snikes, or I can't remember what the term is that Thelma always had. And you know, my daughter looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" So the wonders of the internet, YouTube, we found Scooby-Doo. And she's just like, "All right, Dick, can we watch something else?" I'm like, "This is classic." Right? And I said, "Oh, Popeye." "No, who's Popeye?" This generation, we got to pray for them. I am who I am. And this is an interesting thing because in here there's a Hebrew writing for this word. And I'm going to get a little deep here this morning. I don't know how deep. But Mark, if you can put the next slide on here. In here, the term here is actually, in the Hebrew, is just only four letters. If you really want to impress people, just tell them. Or ask them, I said, "What's your thoughts on the Tetragrammatron?" That's what this is called, these four letters. Tetra is four. Four letters is a term, right? So it's a tetragrammatron. And say, what's your thought on that? Either they'll think you're smart or they'll walk away real fast. But in here, the letters are from right to left. And the letters are YHVWH, right? And so it depends. Have you heard that some people use the term Jehovah? Right? You ever heard that term Jehovah? I know you have. Or somebody will say, well, have you heard the word Yahweh? Right? They say, which one is the name of God? Well, what happened was the Jews were afraid that people would abuse the name of God. So in here, there are no consonants that were produced in this. So I mean, it's all, there's no vowels, there's only the consonants. Get that right. So we have the letters, but we don't have the vowels, which is, gives us the pronunciation. So there's been a lot of dispute over the years. Is it be Jehovah? Or would it be Yahweh? Depends on which vowels you put on here. But the next slide here goes on through. It really, what it comes down to, it comes from the verb, however you pronounce it. It comes from the word to be. Notice what he says, I am who I am. Maybe English scholars, which I am not. But the word here comes from, it's a be verb. It's like is, or I was, or I am, or I will be. That in here, this term comes from the term is, was, and will. We see this throughout scriptures. We end up in Revelation. He is the God that is, who was, and who is to come. God's the God who fills it all. Actually, we had a professor in school. He always said, basically the idea of this is I am what I want to be, and I will do what I want to do. That is our God. God will be what He wants to be, and He can do what He wants to do. God is ever-present, ever-past, ever-future. God fills all in all. And He tells Moses, I am the God who is sending you. And I am over and above all other gods. That's pretty cool. And as He's going down to Egypt, and they hold to their gods, and we're going to see as the plagues unfold and how each one correlates with the God of that world, the gods of this world. Folks, the God that we serve is over and above anything this world has to offer. Folks, there's no comparison. The Bible says, greater is He who is in us than he that is in this world. And Moses, be assured, I am the God who is sending you. The great I am. Verses 18 goes down through and says, and when they will heed your voice, and you come to you, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by the mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in his midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Folks, this last bit, God starts laying out what's going to happen. Folks, let me tell you something. God is in control. The God of the burning bush, the great I am, the holy God who hears us, is in control. And here he lays out, okay, Moses, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go down there, and you're going to tell your story, and the leaders of Israel is going to come to you, and they're going to hear you. And you're going to go to Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to say no. And I'm going to do some mighty works and wonders there. Then at the end of it, he's going to say, go. But not only that, but you're not going to go empty-handed. Then everyone's going to go to their Egyptian slave owners and ask them to borrow some things. And God, I'm going to use this to provide for you. And all this is going to happen. Don't be surprised. Now, I don't know about you, but God doesn't always tell me what He's doing. And for a while, that really bothered me. I remember I was young in my Christian life, and I was like, God, you know, what are you up to? And I don't know, maybe wouldn't it be nice if God sent you an email every morning and said, this is what's going to happen to you? This is my plan for the day. And then in my life, I've had some pretty bad things, really stinky things kind of happen. You know what? I'm glad I didn't see it coming. You know, I am so glad that I can look back at my life and say, God, you brought me through it. Because if I would have looked ahead, I would have said, there's no way. No way can I do this. Right? How about you? If you knew all the struggles and all the battles and everything that's going to happen, would you have given up? And say, God, I'm going to trust you. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me enough for today. Because you know what? I got to be honest. I have a hard time with just one day at a time, let alone trying to handle it all. Lord, help me be faithful today. Help me walk with you today. Hold my hand today. Give me strength to do what I need to do today. Lord, you know what? You take care of tomorrow. I'll let you worry about next week. That's not a bad deal, is it? God is in control of all the details in our lives. He already knows the ending of your story. He knows how it's all going to work out. I don't. God already knows what He's going to do. God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need it. I have a plan B, C, D. Right? Because as clever as I like to think I am, I'm really not. I have the best schemes, the best plans, and they don't hold a candle or anything else. We're in Bible school. We had a gentleman, and he was reading a book. Have you ever read a book that just really challenged you, and this was really challenging in his life? And he was determined. He goes, I'm going to take control of my life. Right? And so I worked with the guy, and so he goes, yeah, he goes, I'm so excited. He goes, I've decided I'm going to happen to life and not let life happen to me. I was like, all right. Talked to him the next day how things were going. He goes, I've given up on that. You know? He goes, life happens to you. He goes, I try to control things. I try to plan for things. I try to do all this. He goes, but all my plans all fall apart. He goes, I was determined everything was going great. I went home. I was going to have supper. I was going to spend some time with my wife, my kids. Everything was great. He goes, I came home to a house that was just like a bomb went off. He had three kids. Two of them were sick. And they were in diapers. He goes, it was just a mess. I won't get into the details. He goes, came home. The wife was frustrated because the ones that were sick were crying. And then the other one was crying. And he goes, life was just chaotic. Supper wasn't ready. He goes, I think we might have to go to the hospital, but we got to have someone watch the other two kids. She goes, I'm so glad you're home. Hey, you're it. He goes like, well, no, I have my plan. Right? I'm happening to life. Life isn't happening to me. She's like, suck it up, dude. Here you go. Folks, you are not in control of your life. But praise God, we serve a God who is. How about quoting old songs? There's many things about tomorrow I do not understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. I'm so thankful. You know what? I don't have to be in control. Actually, things are probably better when I'm not in control. You know, cry out, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Take the whole driver's seat. Because God, you're in control. And Moses is about to set out on the biggest adventure of his life. And these are the lessons that he needs to learn. It's not the burning bush. It's not the miracles. It's not the wonders. It's the God who's behind it. That he is a holy God. He's a God who hears us. He's a personal God who knows your name and cares about you. He's a God who's in control. And folks, we put that in compared to what the world has. Give me Jesus any day. Give me Jesus any day. So we turn our hearts towards home. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us who you are. Lord, I pray in our hearts and in our desires, Lord, we will turn us away from this world and turn us on to you. Lord, you are a God who is worthy to be praised. You're a God who's worthy to be served. You're just an awesome God. Lord, I pray each one of us will yield to you, will follow you in the plans you have ahead for us. Lord, the answer isn't in this world, but it is with you. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.